Having tonight in our study of the book of Philippians, and what a wonderful study it is. I mean, it's just tonight we're kind of looking at last week we talked a little bit about Christ as example. Now the apostle gets into certainly telling them that they need that same pattern in their life, and I kind of titled the lesson tonight A Pattern of the Christian Life, and there's a lot of good material here. And we just hope that it, you know, one thing that we see in the, when you think about the Christian life, I believe the Bible teaches that every day, I've been saved. I'm 67 years old. I got saved when I was probably about 11 years old. And, but when I look back on my life, I still see my life as a growing, learning. I always know that I can be better than what I am. And, you know, so many people think, well, once I get to a point that I've arrived, no, I think it's a, I believe it's a continual process. And, you know, they say that one of the analogies that the Bible says that we're like palm trees. And they tell me the older a palm tree gets, the sweeter its fruit becomes. And, you know, and I've always prayed that I wouldn't get bitter. I've known men of God who had things happen to them, and they get bitter about it, and it kind of hinders their ministry. But when we look at Christ's example and his emptying of himself, and certainly it was all about us and others rather than what he could get out of this world. The prophet said he would come as a tender plant out of a root out of a dry ground. He didn't come to take anything out of this world. He came to give it something. And so we get some good example tonight, and certainly the apostle here is encouraging them. While he was in their presence, they were doing well, and he just kind of exhorts them to continue that on. And, you know, sometimes I've seen this over the years, many years of pastoring, when you make a surprise visit to one of your members, and they kind of act like things is a little off kilter. You know, the preacher's here, and we shouldn't have been doing this or shouldn't have been doing that. But it ain't about the preacher. It's about Christ. It's about all of us. He'll use some terminology here about how we should certainly conduct our lives. So let's look at our text tonight, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. We'll read down through about verse 16. He said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So we're looking at a pattern you're given to us of the Christian life. In our introduction, one thing we learn about Paul's writings, and he always relates doctrine and duty, creed and character, faith and life. So when you think about doctrine, it creates certainly a responsibility. You know, one thing that I'm learning, hearing a lot of talk now, they say, and it's part of this ecumenical movement, when let's lay aside our doctrinal differences and let's just all come together. Well, the Bible's about doctrine. It's full of doctrine, and it's to be preached and advocated, because it's that doctrine that creates the duty and responsibility in our lives. And of course, we certainly need the creed and character, faith, and certainly one of the great statements in the New Testament, found in the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk, and New Testament, the just shall live by his faith. And so faith is what produces our life tonight, the life that we have with Christ. Now, previous in the chapter, we've seen the mind of Christ and his example. He now exhorts the Philippian believers to make an earnest endeavor towards spiritual progress in their lives. The example of Christ calls for daily expressions of our walk, our work, and our witness. And certainly, he certainly gives us that kind of that theme in the text tonight. So, because of what Christ is in us, we should let that work out of us. And when we do that, that's what brings a witness into this world. And I, you know, I'm a firm believer that everybody, all of us, where you work, where you live, even where you go to church, your life is a witness. It's a testimony as to who you are and what you are for the cause of Christ. And so some of our more effective evangelism is just being real and being genuine. So back in the notes, in this text, we'll see the responsibility of every Christian to work out what God has worked in us. We will see the importance of cooperation and consistency in the outworking of our salvation, and to acknowledge our common purpose in life, sharing the light of the gospel with the world. You have to ask yourself tonight, if we don't do it, who's going to do it? I mean, it seemed like all the world's attempt is to snuff it out, do away with it. And even, you know, you think about in days gone by, and I know that, you know, I remember something that Dr. Gassaway said in one of those courses we had about American history here. And he said not all the founding fathers of our nation were godly men. They were not all Christians, but they were moral men. And you see, the thing I think tonight is when there's the practice of the Word of God, and the Word of God, see, he tells us here in the text, we're holding forth the word of life. It has a moral effect even on those who are unsaved. I mean, you know, there was a day, even though like drunks and thieves, I mean, back when we used to leave the church house unlocked and anybody could come in whenever they want, because there was respect. I mean, you just didn't go in and destroy the house of God. And so it's important tonight that we realize that we're going to have to let this in us work out of us. And that's kind of what he's going to talk about tonight. And so if we're not giving the lie of the gospel to the world, and you know, even Scripture said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them which are lost. And when Paul urged the Philippians to take Christ as their example and follow in his steps, he was speaking to born-again believers. And, you know, you can't, I understand that there's, you know, there we have standards and we have convictions in our churches. But really, until a person gets saved, I mean, Jesus talked about you can't put a new piece of garment on an old cloth. The rend will be worse. You don't put new wine in old bottles. And even he said when a man tries to reformate himself, clean himself up, remember that spirit left and he came back with more wicked spirits, and the latter state of that man was worse than the first. So really it doesn't work unless a person's born again. And Paul's emphasizing what he's trying to get them to do here. He's basically talking to born-again believers. The ones to whom his writings already trusted Christ as their Savior. It's impossible for an unsaved person to copy Christ and follow his steps. One must experience the miracle of God's grace and the power of the shed blood before he can follow in the steps of Jesus. And I might add right there, I don't think you'll even want to until you certainly have experienced the grace of salvation. So I put it down like this: the Christian's walk is to obey. He said here in verse 12, he said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That word "wherefore" there refers to the example we have in Christ. It's his humility to guide us and the exaltation of Christ to encourage us. Christ lived out his life in humble obedience, and as a result, he lived in ultimate victory because God exalted him. Because of that kenosis, that emptying of himself, God highly exalted him. And the road up is always down. Humble yourselves. Under the mighty hand of God, he'll exalt you in due time. Back in our notes, Paul exhorts the Philippians to obedience. He said, you have always obeyed, and certainly not so much in his absence, but they were much more in his absence trying to carry on the work of the gospel. What was apparent was their obedience in Paul's presence. It's one thing when it's done in the presence of others, but real obedience is done in the absence of others. When obedience is done before others only because of the fear of what others may think or to live up to others' expectations really only equates to eye service. And, you know, one thing that I've learned in the pastorate, you're going to run into all kinds of personalities and people. And there are some people, they like the brag. I mean, if you don't mention everything they've done or certainly give them some recognition, it's almost like they just kind of get blowed out at you. But to me, that's not the right motive. I mean, the idea is, and Paul even talks when we studied in the Colossians, and I give you the verse here in Colossians 3:22-23. He said, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. How true that is. Certainly that's the only way, I'm sure that's the only way we'll get any real reward for what we've done. And so he said, I realize you were, when I'm present with you, somehow, you know, when people are around leadership, it's just like I mentioned a while ago, sometimes when people's around the preacher, they're one way. And then when you're not around, they may be something completely different. But it shouldn't be that way. I mean, it's supposed to be, we're supposed to be real and genuine. What is it? Someone said character is not what you are when you sing, but it's what you are when you're by yourself. And how true that is. Then proper obedience is done to please God and remains faithful no matter what others may think. There's always a tendency to relax obedience when the spiritual leader is absent. But the Philippians obeyed much more in Paul's absence. To me, that gives a good sign of their true conversion in Christ. Then he gets into the idea, certainly, of working out. The Christian's working out that which is worked within us, the work that is within us. In Ephesians 2:8-10, he said, and we know this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That word workmanship, for we are his workmanship, that is, we are created and formed by him, not only in the general sense of which all things are made by him, but in that special sense which is denoted by the new creation we have in salvation. What is 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So God worked in us. He did a work in us. And we know we're his by creation, but thank God tonight we're his also by redemption. And that redemption, and we see in the lesson tonight, it's like that he's put a treasure in us. And I think as far as the Christian life is concerned, the ability and the treasures in us, it's just how we allow it to. Somebody said it's like mining gold. The gold's there. It just depends on if you get it mined out and get it out where it can be seen. So the work here is that the work that is to work out of us. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The meaning of the word work out here is to thoroughly develop or to carry out to an ultimate conclusion. I done made reference to this. Christians have gold in their lives given us in salvation. It's already there. It just needs to be mined out. And that's why we talk about, you know, sanctification. God certainly saves us, but then he's sanctifying us tonight. He's changing certainly the old nature that we are. I like this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And in that same text, he said, we're cast down but not destroyed, perplexed and but not in despair. So what's in us, if it's worked out of us, I mean, it's gonna give us the grace and the grit to stand in these last days. Our salvation is worked in by the Holy Spirit in answer to faith and God's promises, and it's worked out by the Holy Spirit by our obedience to God's precepts. Now, we're not working for our salvation. We're working because of our salvation. It's always a matter of trust and obey. Remember that old hymn, trust and obey? That's the only way to be happy in Jesus. Obedience, the Bible says, is always better than sacrifice. I mean, you just, you know, if you're always having to repent of stuff all the time, you're just miserable, really. But if we can look, certainly hold our head high that we've been obedient, certainly to the mind and the will of God. And I certainly believe tonight the Holy Spirit's great enough to make his will made known unto us. So it's always a matter of trust and obey. It's not a matter of the imitation of Christ, but the manifestation of Christ. The Holy Spirit reproducing the life of Christ in and through the believer. And I've told you this many times, my life verse is Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's in me, and I want him to work out of me. And so we let that's in us work out. And that's what he's saying here, work out your own salvation. Then you think about the idea of it's certainly personal. It's your own salvation. You know, it's kind of like the parable of the virgins. We all just got enough oil for ourselves. I mean, you ain't going to take nobody else with you. And they're not going to ride on your coattail, certainly to get to glory. We all have to have our own salvation. Again, each individual has his own salvation. It is a personal relationship with Christ. Salvation can be viewed in three tenses. The past is justification. The present is sanctification. And the future is glorification. And that's a good little sermon thought right there. We're certainly justified by Christ's death on the cross. And then we, because of our salvation, we're letting the Holy Spirit work in our lives and sanctify us. And thank God one day, we're certainly going to be what we never thought we could be. And he's going to glorify us in the end. The idea of work with fear and trembling. What this means is humble obedience, the fear of self-trust and tenderness of conscience. It is a vigilance against temptation, the need to shrink from whatever would offend and dishonor God and the Savior. Now, there is some good fear that's mentioned in the Bible, and I also know that there's some evil fear. And I know that God, perfect love casteth out fear. We know that. But the real idea to me is the work with fear and trembling. And I don't know how you feel about your life, but I do not want to fail the Lord. And I have a fear of that because I know me. And I know, nobody knows themselves better than themselves. And you know your weaknesses. And I always tell people this. I mean, I don't believe the devil knows everything. He's not like God. He's not omniscient. He doesn't have all knowledge. But I think the devil works by action and reaction. He produces an action in your life and he watches your reaction. And once he gets you to react to something, he knows that's your weakness. He knows that's your where he can get through to you. All of us, I mean, as great as we, each of us may think as we are as a Christian, I promise you, there's all of us have got a weak point in our life. And that's what the devil's looking for. And he don't know that unless I give him that information. And so Paul said, be careful that what you're doing, realizing you want to do your best for the glory of God. The idea is here that of the anxiety of the person who distrusts his own ability to meet all the requirements that are expected of him, but does his best to discharge his duty. There is a place for the right kind of fear in the Christian life. And before I give you these tonight, you know, you think about our weakness. And I may be different than some of you, but I don't know preachers if there's ever a time that we ever really preach that we feel like that we gave it a sufficient. I mean, I think sometimes the Lord has to keep us in that regard so that we'll not start relying on ourselves, but we have to depend on him. And I know also the devil uses that as an attack against you. I've went home many a Sunday night just feeling defeated, thinking, well, you know, that went over about like a lead balloon. But the truth is, God can certainly use our weakness. It's in our weakness that his power certainly rests upon us. But here's some interesting things about the Bible talking about the fear of the Lord. There's a right kind of fear. He said to work it out with fear and trembling. Number one, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord will cause one to hate evil, Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord will prolong life, Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord provides strong confidence and is a fountain of life. That's Proverbs 14:26 and 27. The fear of the Lord prompts one to depart from evil, Proverbs 16:6. The fear of the Lord leads to a satisfying life and spares one from much evil. Proverbs 19:23. Then the fear of the Lord is the way to riches, honor, and life. And that's Proverbs 22:4. And you know, one thing that's become very, very apparent in our day is people have no real fear of God anymore. And certainly the Proverbs and the preacher and his wisdom trying to tell us life can be a whole lot better if we certainly live in the shadow of the fear of God. And certainly when Paul said here in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The work of God in us to do his will. We're certainly not alone in our efforts to serve God. He's always there to help us along. And I borrowed this from A.T. Robertson. He said, Paul makes no attempt to reconcile divine sovereignty and human free agency, but boldly proclaims both. I mean, there's something here for Arminianism and also Calvinism, but certainly the truth is, and we understand this, the sovereignty of God, that God certainly works everything. Again, our verse says that he worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now at our conversion, God begins a new work in us, and he certainly intends to complete it. We look at what Paul said and reminded what Paul said back in chapter 1, verse 6. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And God, I tell people all the time, especially young people, I said, listen, God has a will for all of our lives. And I believe you can cut that will short. And the reason why I know that is what he said to David. When David took Bathsheba to be his wife, had her husband murdered, when Nathan came to David, God certainly called his hand. And God said, David, I would have given you such and such things, but now you've given occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. Now you're going, you know, David condemned his own self. He said, well, whoever's done, you know, when Nathan gave him the little parable of the little stolen lamb, David said, whoever did that, he ought to pay fourfold. Well, he condemned his own self because literally he paid with four of his own children. And the reality is, listen, I believe we can cut, certainly interfere with the perfect will of God. And I'll be honest with you, there's been times that, I'm not going to say this always been easy to be able to discern that will, but I do believe that, that God is big enough and great enough that if he's got something in mind, he'll certainly orchestrate it and get us pointed in the right direction. And again, it's all about what's in us. We need to let it work out of us. And God will certainly put us in the place he needs us to be. And I guess you have to be a preacher to understand that sometimes you don't understand why you have to leave one place and go to another. But it's all in the plan and the will of God. I don't question that. Just try to get in line with it. He said, so through his indwelling spirit, he gives us whatever strength we need, and whatever we may become in the Lord, it certainly is by his grace. You look at Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And I think all of us can say that tonight. It's all of grace. It's God's grace working in us that makes us who we are tonight. Amen. Let that work out of us. Knowing that God is at work in us ought to provide us with further motivation to work out our salvation. Then we have the Christian's walk before the world. Philippians 2:14-15, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I'm afraid there's a few Baptists left that, they cut that part out of their part of the Bible, because I've ran into a few disgruntled people down through the years. He said that you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. To be without murmurings and disputings. Murmurings are the undertones of dissatisfaction, hidden dissatisfaction, half-concealed, half-uttered complaints, whisperings. And, you know, there's a strange group around the church. They're that crowd, they said. But you just never know who they said are. It's a strange group, isn't it? I mean, they're always in the background whispering. Well, I heard somebody say, well, I said, well, who said it? Well, I can't tell you. You know, and so, but God ain't pleased with that kind of stuff. I mean, that undertone of dissatisfaction. I mean, even if somebody don't agree with me, I have more respect for them if they'll just come and tell me. I mean, maybe we as adults and as Christians, we can sit down and work this thing out. But you can't do nothing with all that backbiting and whispering. And then Paul certainly admonishing these Philippians, he said there shouldn't be any murmurings and disputings. So when we get to the word disputing, that's overtones of dissension. Disputings refer to the thinking of a man deliberating with himself, rationalizing and calculating. I guess a good way to put that, well, here's what I think. And I mean, I've had men of God tell me, they've said, you know, they've had opposition in church, and people have said, well, I don't care what the Bible said, here's what I think. And that's disputing. That's going against the very principle of the Christian life. And that's what disputing represents, the men deliberating with himself, rationalizing, calculating. It was these two sins that prevented Israel from entering the land of Canaan. In 1 Corinthians 10:10-12, he said, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And then where the Bible says we're to be blameless and harmless and without rebuke. These three certainly phrases here describe the quality of a consistent Christian living. Blameless means freedom from censure. This refers to outward conduct and presents the idea of a person whom no grace is defective. And so important. You know, as a Christian, I believe reputation is so important, particularly as a man of God. If you ever get a bad name against your reputation, it's hard to ever get it off. I don't know if sometimes if you can. I mean, we know of people tonight that, in the words of an old preacher, when I first started preaching, and he would come with one of the deacons I had at that time, and he'd been preaching for a number of years. And one thing, every time he'd come, he'd tell me as a preacher, he said, "Let me tell you something, stay away from the women and stay away from the money." And that's true. If you get an embezzlement against you, you can't get that off of you. I mean, if you get some sort of a woman tale told on you, it's hard to get that off of you. But we're to be blameless. That's to be without freedom from censure. Harmless, this means sincere, unmixed, pure, unadulterated. It describes the saint with not one thing in his heart or motives which ought not to be there. So sound me like we got a pretty interesting road ahead of us as Christians. To be without rebuke means spotless, without blemish in reputation and reality, without defect. Christians ought to stand in such contrast to the appearance of this world, which is a crooked and perverse nation. This world is a distorted and twisted society and stands opposite of what's right and good. So it's our responsibility to be the shining light, holding forth the word of life. He said, "Be a shining light, whom you shine as lights in the world." I put these three things down. We shine as lights when we live without fault before the world. Did you know the Bible said Enoch was a preacher of righteousness? And the reason why they hated Noah, he was a man of righteousness. He certainly, while the world was, selling itself short, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. We shine as lights when we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We're not islands. We're not a commune. We don't separate ourselves. We're right here in the midst of it. And I try to tell people, I say, where I work, I'm the only Christian. Well, maybe that's the way it's supposed to be, because you're going to be that light. You're going to be that one person. Be real and be genuine. And then we shine as lights when we hold forth the word of life. Again, our verse, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So I believe it's important tonight as Christians that we pattern ourselves after the example of Christ.